Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and men, many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who accompanied Paul brought him to Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thanks, Val. All right, let's pray and we'll quickly recap before we get into this. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to be like the Bereans. Help us to examine your word with great eagerness. Amen. Right, let's do it. A lightning recap. So Acts, a central aspect of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit, how the gospel spread throughout the region of the known world there. Often you might see some Bibles call it Acts of the Apostles. The apostles are playing their part, but it's the Acts of the Spirit. And Jesus, when he commissioned his apostles, right at the beginning, in this one verse, it lays out the whole events that are going to happen in Acts. Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, so you will be equipped to spread out the gospel, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the book is broken down into those regions as that gospel spreads out throughout the whole of the known world, the Mediterranean area then. And within Acts, we looked at this before Christmas, within Acts we see God working. God is the principal component in all this, as it always is with his gospel. But he loves to use his faithful servants. So times God is the primary cause, and there's other times that we are used as the secondary cause, or certainly God's apostles. God will set up events or actions where he will use his faithful servants to accomplish what he wants. Other times he will do it directly. And as we're going through this, we're going through Paul's different missionary trips. So when Paul got converted in chapter 8 or 9, I think, he embarks on 3, 4, maybe 5 big journeys, spreading the gospel each time further afield. And we're on this second one now. We're going to finish off this second missionary trip before we go into something else. But here we see the third one. Whoops. And then his journey to Rome. And then finally, that's all of them together. So his last one, his last journey was his last journey anywhere. But we're, as I say, we're just coming into this halfway through, really, the last section, as this gospel is spreading out further and further from the region. And what we see, as we see in our reading throughout this section, is that Paul is going to various places and expounding the scriptures, laying out for the people clearly what the scriptures said. Remember that Greek term that would describe what Paul's doing is the same that you could use for laying out or spreading out a table of food for guests. It's exactly the same terminology. And that's what Paul's doing in scripture. He's saying, there it all is in front of you, as clear as day. Help yourself. Are you going to tuck in and digest it and live by it? Or are you just going to look at it and admire it from a distance? That's the challenge that's being laid out here. And remember, we saw from the last time we were in Acts, we see, as always with the Bible, the contrast is set up. So we saw before Christmas with the people from Thessalonica, they weren't that keen on the gospel. And we see that many of them denied it, attacked Paul, and we see that they even chase him into the next region. And here we have the contrast now with the Bereans. So you have the Thessalonians who detested the gospel, didn't want to hear anything about it. Now we have the Bereans who are eager and hungry to examine it. Let's just recap then where we are in a nice little handy video. Great. So that's a handy little summary of where we are. That's quite a nasal voice, that, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I feel like I need to clear my nasal passage. Anyway. Right, so that's where we are. And so we're seeing this contrast between the two. And what's important, what I want to see within the background of this, what I want to understand in the background of this, is the role of the Bible. And within this, the role of gospel preachers as well. These four people, don't listen to them. These are false preachers. And you can always tell the false preachers, the false teachers, because you won't see them use the Bible. They won't engage with the Bible. It's all about doing everything note-free, this wonderful big performance, entertaining your church, but there's no Bible exegesis going on. They are afraid of it. And you'll see, you can always tell whether a preacher is from God or not. Are they using the Bible? And are they asking the congregation to examine what is being said? This doesn't happen in these places. And that's one of the things to look forward to. And it's important to understand that. And say we look at the role of the gospel and the role of those who are proclaiming it. So here we are in still in the Macedonia region, and Paul has now gone from Thessalonica to Berea on his long journey coming back in. And of course, he's been chased away by the mob from Thessalonica. The mob is always there. Let's look at this in verse 10. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So this is sets up this contrast straight away. They've been chased away. We've got this contrast. And we see now that the people in Berea are very different. Very different to those in Thessalonica. And Paul's been chased away by this hostility. And of course, that would give him an element of fear going from place to place. But he never seems to worry him. It doesn't seem to put him off the fact that he's facing constant hostility. Indeed, God is aware of this. And if you just jump through to chapter 18, flick across to chapter 18. Because Paul is getting into this habit of going somewhere, being chased or even beaten at some points, it's understandable that Paul might start thinking, this is beginning to hurt me. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Helpful reminder that no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult it is when we are trying to live our lives as faithful Christians, God is with us. And Paul needed that bit of comfort at the right time, because he's gone from one hostile place to potentially another hostile place. But he sees in this place that they're different. Verse 11, back in chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is so important to understand. So more noble character. What, they weren't more valiant. They weren't stronger. They weren't better equipped with armory. What's it mean by being of a more noble character? Simply, they just had that desire to examine the scriptures. Hungry for the gospel. And so when Paul expounded it, well, they said, well, show me. Show me where you're getting that from. Show me from scripture where you're getting that from. We have the luxury now of everyone has access to a Bible. They didn't. There's only a few scrolls in certain places. So when Paul's expounding from its scripture, they'd all have to come up and see for themselves. Show me where you're getting that from. They used it correctly. They were hungry for and examined the scripture. Hungry for it, examined it. And as a result, because of that, many believe. Verse 12. As a result of their eagerness, their hungerness, the fact that they examined scripture, testing what Paul said, verse 12, as a result of that, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Important little detail that. Men, women, Greeks, non-Greeks. What's that showing us? It's showing us it doesn't matter who you are or who you were or what you did know or what you don't know. It's all about what God reveals to you. No one has understanding until God reveals it to them in his word. And this is the key aspect, because it's the scriptures that convert. It's the gospel that converts. The gospel, what is the gospel? In one verse, Romans 4:25, he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's what Paul is proving from scriptures, what Jesus did. He died to take the punishment for our sin and was raised to life to give us eternal life. That's the gospel. And it's the gospel that converts. Not preachers, not personalities. The job of the preacher, like what Paul's doing, is just to lay it out, to explain it, to expand it, so people examine it for themselves. Well, another way to look at it is that a preacher should work, if he's doing his job properly, like a lighthouse, shining the lights on where the rocks are, so you know where the safe sea is. The preacher's not in your boat steering it, and the preacher is not the light, just merely showing you where the dangers are, where you should be. Using the light, using the scripture. That's the role of the preacher. The preacher cannot change hearts. Only God can, through his gospel. And this is what the Bereans were finding out. And we see in this, this helps us to understand the nature of scripture and the nature of truth. Because this is all about the source of truth, the authority of the Bible. As we said in our prayers, many institutions claim to be bastions of truth. They claim to be the ones that proclaim undiluted truth. And none of these places do that. You will not find truth in any of these places. You're not going to find it in Wikipedia, at the universities these days. Certainly not on the media, legacy media, TV news, whatever. You are not going to find truth. These places are so deeply compromised. As I said before, that many of the universities, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, all of those were seminaries. That's what they began life as. As did all the great scientists. All the scientists by which our modern science is built on their work were all Christians, examining creation through the lens of the Bible. These places are so deeply compromised now. Truth is the ultimate weapon these days. Truth and information. As I said, everyone wants to be the one who harbours that ultimate truth. The former New Zealand Prime Minister, who's not even welcome back in her country, that says a lot about you, she famously said, my government, and me in particular, will be your single source of truth. And if it doesn't come from me, it's not the truth. Incredible thing for a human being to say. Especially one so deeply compromised. Truth is so important. Understanding where it comes from, where it doesn't come from. The Met Office is very worried about what is true, what isn't true. And they've been talking about a lot of the worries or the dangers of misinformation and disinformation. In fact, the Met Office is so clever, they can do fact checks in advance. Anyone spot what's the problem with this fact check? So this fact check, so truth, is of a forecast from someone else. You can't fact check something that hasn't happened yet. But they want to be the arbiters of truth. We're the only place you come to get the correct information. And why is this a problem? Well, because they're deeply compromised themselves. They're worried about misinformation. They're the ones who've been giving it out. And you see that in how they give out their messaging. The world is deeply compromised when it comes to who is the arbiter of truth. And what we tend to find is that people go to places of authority. Well, it's come from this place, and it's got a source, or it's got peer review, therefore it must be ultimate truth. The world is deeply compromised when it comes to truth. And the scriptures are the sole source of truth. Only the Bible is uncompromised in what it gives. The Bible is the ultimate plumb line. The Bible is the only way by which you can measure anything about to test whether that is true or valid. What is truth? Truth is this description of reality. And reality can only come from God. He's the one who's created it. Amos chapter 7 verse 8. And the Lord said to me, to Amos, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. My word, God's saying, is the only way to measure truth, righteousness, holiness. The Bible is the ultimate plumb line, the ultimate tool for testing what is valid. And this is all about understanding the nature of it. The nature of the Bible is that it's God's word given to man, written by man, but given by God. His actual words for us. And just like the Bereans, the way we get the most out of it is to eat it, digest it. Just like when Paul was expanding the scriptures in the same way as laying out that food on the table. There it is in front of you. That food is only of any use, if we eat it and digest it and base our lives on it. That's how scripture works. We can't find the answers to life from these places because these places aren't the source of life. They don't give life. You can only get life from life. God is the origin of life, and his gospel is the only way that we are changed. Romans 1:16, this is why Paul says this. This is why Paul wrote this, because he's been beaten and attacked everywhere he's gone. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, the non-Jew. It's the gospel that converts. Because of its very nature, it tells us. Its very nature of the gospel. God's word tells us. God's words, which he spoke the world into existence. God's words is the same word that transforms our hearts to follow him. And just like the Bereans, we want to be wise in how we use it. We want to make sure that the Bible is our ultimate tool, the plumb line by which we measure things. And this is the same as how we examine the Bible itself. There's two ways to examine the Bible. We can either examine the Bible using man-made tools, or we use the Bible to examine the man-made tools. You see the difference? One is using, well, what do we know as people? What information have we got? And we'll use that to examine the Bible. The correct way is to say, well, I will look at the world rather through the lens of the Bible, not look at the Bible through the lens of the world. We examine everything through the Bible. As I said in our prayers, most churches have lost sight of this. The Bible is an afterthought. And if the Bible's an afterthought, if you don't have the single source of truth, the plumb line to measure all things, then everything is just subjective. Purely subjective. And that's why we see sin is normalized now. Because the Bible is an afterthought. And this is vital for us to grasp, because we do live in a hostile world. We live in a hostile world. People are hostile to the truth, and people are hostile to Jesus. I don't know if anyone saw on the week, BBC News, a music artist was interviewed, and he was asked by this BBC presenter, what are your heroes? And he gave two other musicians, I don't know who they were, and he said, but principally, Jesus Christ is my hero. And the presenter literally hissed as he said it. She recoiled so much at the thought of hearing just that name, Jesus Christ. Look it up. It's quite scary, actually, to see. But this is where we are today. People hate truth. And what's the source of truth? Jesus is the source of truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. It all points to him. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus is that word become flesh. That's why everything in the Bible leads to Jesus. And this is what Paul is expanding for them in Thessalonica. And that's what he's doing for them in Berea. Everything leads to Jesus. Truth leads to Jesus. So if you hate truth, you're going to hate Jesus. If you hate what the Bible says about yourself, you're not going to follow it through to hear what the answer is. And the sad reality that we see in today's world is that not only do people hate truth and hate Jesus, they don't want anyone else to find him either. The further you travel from truth, the more you'll hate truth. The further your life drifts from the grace in Jesus, the more you'll hate him. And the further your life stretches from holiness, the more you embrace evil. Even though the Bereans were hungry and examined the scriptures every day for it, we see that those who hate the truth will follow round Paul. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So the crowd have come all that way just to disrupt what Paul's doing. Their aim is to make sure no one else examines the scriptures or takes it in, because they hate it. And Paul scatters. Of course, you have to ask the question, why does Paul keep going? This is his second trip. He's got another two to go before his final one ends in death. Why keep going? Why is Paul keep going through this, going from place to place, expanding scripture and being attacked? The reason Paul keeps going is the same reason we keep going. It's to have that eagerness and desire for the word. If we have an eagerness and desire for the word, to learn more about Jesus in his word, by his word, and if we test what we are taught by the word, through the word, and if we view the world correctly through the lens of the world, the word, well then, we can't help but have our lives shaped entirely by the word. Paul's life was shaped by the word, a desire to study it and to share it. The Bereans were shaped by the word. They had an eagerness and a hunger to listen to it, to examine it, to say to themselves, what does that mean for my life today? If we're immersed in the word, if we keep that as the sole arbiter of truth, the plumb line for everything we do, then our lives will be shaped entirely by it. And if our lives are shaped by it, if we see the word like a light, then we will reflect that onto other people. That is the goal. That is why God has created a people for himself, to reflect the light onto other people so they too can see truth. And this is why it's so important that we do use the world. Because literally without the word, it is the blind leading the blind. Picture of the world today is probably this. It's one man's idea leading another group of men who've got a different idea. It's the blind leading the blind because they refuse to accept truth. But if our lives are shaped by the word, then we can see. We have been given vision. By his grace, God has revealed his truth to us, his light, which is Jesus. And if we can see, then our task is the same, to show that to others. Doesn't mean we go around being preachers. Not all missionaries. If we're all missionaries, there won't be anything happening at home. It just means in our daily lives, even just going to the shop, we have an opportunity to reflect God's truth on people we encounter. But we must have that eagerness, that hunger for his word, testing everything we hear, testing everything that we're taught. Is that true? Does that marry up with the words I'm reading in front of me? And if it does, we hold on to that, we grasp that, and we shape our life entirely by that. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for your word. And Lord, what's amazing is we read this passage in Acts. We're reminded that even then they didn't have all of your word. Many of it hadn't been written yet. And yet we have the full breadth of everything that you've revealed to us. Lord, help us to use that. Help us to be like these Bereans, to have an eagerness, a desire and a hunger to study your word, to want to understand it and to put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, we know because your word is truth that human flourishing is only possible by your grace in Jesus, guided by your word. It cannot flourish in any other way because you made us. These are the instructions for life. To give us that desire, Lord, and I pray that your truth and your light would shine brightly through us so others can see you and see your grace in us. And give you the glory, not us, not to give us the credit. So Lord, I pray that this week that we would all, in our own way, decide to spend a little bit more time in your word. And Lord, as we do that, would you prepare our hearts that when we do read something that we find uncomfortable or it grates against us, would you remind us that your word is true, your word is always right. And we are the fallen creatures. So give us humility as we read your word. Lord, we pray that we know we can only do this through your power and strength. Amen.